Good morning. So I want to begin by sharing with you a story that I know a lot of you have probably heard before. but I couldn't think of a better illustration for today and what we're going to be talking about in the book of John. About 23, this summer it'll be 23 years ago, my dad was in a serious motorcycle accident, sustained a very traumatic brain injury. And my dad, when I was a kid, was my hero, just an amazing man, great father. And I remember very distinctly, I've got a very bad memory, my wife will tell you that, but so many things about that time and that point in my life are just incredibly vivid in my memory still. And one of them was the day that I found out what had happened with my father. I was working at Black Forest Camp and Conference Center. It was my first job out of high school. I was 18 years old, and I worked up there as maintenance man at a summer camp. And I was up there working that summer, and my boss and I were out in a field out in front of the conference center, and we were digging up a water hydrant that had sprung a leak. And so we're out there digging it up, and I remember it being really strange because Karen from the office came walking out to find me. Now, we had radios, and if they needed us for anything, they just radioed us. But Karen came out, and she said, "Shane, there's a phone call for you in the office, and you need to come get it." And I thought that was very strange. So I go up to the office, and it was my Aunt Bonnie, who was Charlie's mom, on the phone, and she said, "Your dad has been in a really bad motorcycle accident, and he is on a flight for life right now to Memorial Hospital in Colorado Springs." You see, my family lives in Rocky Ford, and that's where my dad's accident was. I had taken the summer job at Black Forest Camp, which was off Baptist Road, just north of Colorado Springs. And so they had put him on a flight for life, and they were flying him up to Memorial Hospital there in Springs. And so I was a little bit of a wreck, and I had this really good friend named Stephanie, and I asked if she would drive me to the hospital. I had my own car, but I was a little bit of a mess, and so Stephanie and I drove to the hospital. She took me there, and because I lived in Colorado Springs and the rest of my family was driving up from Rocky Ford, I was the first one to arrive at the hospital, and I remember very specifically they wanted to put in what they call, I guess, a cranial pressure monitor to monitor the pressure inside his head because of his brain injury. And I was the only family member there, and they needed someone to sign off on that. So at 18, I was sitting there with Stephanie in the special room for the families of people in intensive care and signing for them to install a monitor in my father. Now, as I reflect back about all that and just that time in my life and all those vivid things, and as I think about it, I've often wondered why. And not just the why it happened, but why did it happen the way that it happened? Why was it a flight for life to Colorado Springs? Why was I already in Colorado Springs when that happened? Why was Stephanie the one that came with me to the hospital? Why was I the only person there when they needed that sign-off? Why was I there with just Stephanie and I for a long time before any of my family showed up? It's the why of all the details in those things that get you. Why this way? Why did this happen? Why was it going on in the way it was going on? In those times, there's two really important words that help us sift through all that. And the first word is sovereignty. God is sovereign. He holds power over not only the events, but every detail of the events in our lives. And the second word is providence. Not only is God sovereign over those things, but he has a plan and he has a purpose in the midst of them. That is God's providence in our lives. I bring that up because today in John chapter 19, we're at a very intense time in the story. I can remember that time in my life being the darkest time of my life, were those days when my dad was in a coma. And today, in the book of John, in the story of Jesus that we've been going through now for the last couple years, we have that dark dark moment right now. That's what we're in the middle of. But in the midst of it, we get to see God's sovereignty and his providence at work. The title of the message today is The Simple Why and the Sovereign Why. We're going to look at the details of the story and how it plays out, and we're going to answer the simple why of a few questions, but then we're going to look at the sovereign why. What is God doing in the midst of it? So let's look at John chapter 19, verses 31 through 37. If you remember, we finished up last week in verse 30, and it says, "When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." And today we pick up in verse 31. "Since it was the preparation day, the Jews did not want the bodies to remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a special day. They requested that Pilate have the men's legs broken and that their bodies be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other one who had been crucified with him. When they came to Jesus, they did not break his legs since they saw he was already dead. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified, so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows he is telling the truth. For these things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled: 'Not one of his bones will be broken.' Also, another scripture says, 'They will look on the one they pierced.'" Sometimes as we read through this part of the story, we can get a little muddled in the details. John gives us a lot of interesting and maybe strange details if we don't know exactly what's going on. So there's three questions, I think, that come up when we go through this passage, and we're going to look at the simple why and the sovereign why to each one of these questions. And the first one is, why did the Jews want the bodies taken down? Why were they concerned about these people hanging on the cross overnight? Secondly, why did the Romans go around and break their legs? And then third, why did blood and water flow from his side? And I think as we sift through the simple why and the details, we also get to see the picture of what God is doing and what he's accomplishing. We get to see the providence of it all, and we get to see that John knows why he was there that day and what God's purpose was for him. And hopefully that will help each of us understand why we're here today. Because God has a plan and God has a purpose for you. So let's jump in. Let's look at this passage in a little more depth. In the first verse, verse 31, the first half says, "Since it was the preparation day, the Jews did not want the bodies to remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a special day." There's a very important functional answer to this question. The next day was the Sabbath, but not just any Sabbath, it was Passover time. And this is the most important festival, the most important holiday on the Jewish calendar. It was Passover time. By the way, in this verse 31, this is the last time in the book of John that the Jews are mentioned. Now, if you remember, we've been here for our study, he's not talking about all Jewish people. When John uses that phrase, he means the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, the Jewish leaders, the Jewish royalty. Of the time. And this is the last time that they're mentioned. This is the last thing we hear about them. And where that comes from is the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 21, if you want to turn there in your Bible, because it's going to take me a minute to get there in mine. Deuteronomy chapter 21, beginning in verse 22. Says this, "If anyone is found guilty of an offense deserving the death penalty and is executed, and you hang his body on a tree, you are not to leave his corpse on the tree overnight, but are to bury him that day, for anyone hung on a tree is under God's curse. You must not defile the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." You see, to leave Jesus on that cross overnight, especially coming into the Sabbath, and not just any Sabbath, but the Passover Sabbath, would have been an incredible offense to God. And so they were concerned about that, and that's why they wanted the bodies taken down. But again, there's a sovereign why in this as well. Do you remember the story of the Passover? This is Passover time in Israel. Do you remember the story? The story is about the time when the Israelites were in captivity in Egypt. And Moses, if you remember, goes to Pharaoh and says what? Let my people go. And so then they go through all the different plagues because Pharaoh says, okay, I'll let them go, and then changes his mind, and there's frogs and locusts and darkness and all kinds of crazy things. And then there's the final plague. You remember what the final plague was? It's the death of the firstborn. God says, Pharaoh, I'm going to send the angel of death across Egypt, and the firstborn of every household will be taken. However, what does he say to his people? He says, you take the lamb, the perfect lamb, and you put the blood of the lamb over your doorposts. And when the angel of death comes, what will he do? Pass over. That's where the name comes from. He will pass over that house because it's covered by the blood of the lamb. John tells us that it was preparation day for the Passover. You know what they do on preparation day? They slaughter the lamb. The lamb whose blood would save them. That's what they're, as Jesus hangs on the cross in the temple courts, they're slaughtering the Passover lambs. This timing is no mistake. This is God's sovereignty, demonstrated from hundreds of years before any of this ever happened. I don't know if you remember, but in the very first chapter of the book of John, do you remember what John the Baptist says when he sees Jesus? John 1:29, the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here is the Lamb of God. In 1 Peter 1:18 through 19, it says, for you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from the fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. From hundreds of years prior, God had set in place this moment in time with his divine sovereignty and his divine providence. So the second question today is, why were the Roman soldiers breaking the legs of the men on the cross? Remember, Jesus is crucified and there was a criminal on both his left and his right. So there was three of them there that day. In the second half of verse 31, it says, they requested that Pilate have the men's legs broken and that their bodies be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and the other one who had been crucified with him. When they came to Jesus, they did not break his legs since they saw that he was already dead. What's going on there? What a strange passage. Again, there's a simple answer. There's a simple answer to the question why, a functional answer. Crucifixion was not just a death penalty. I think we think of that sometimes and compare it to modern death penalties that we have, like the electric chair or the gas chamber. But it was much more than that. Crucifixion was actually a form of torture, is what it was. And the point was not just that they would die, but they would die miserably. And so in order to accomplish that, what they would do is they would hang a man on a cross and nail his arms to the uprights. And I don't know if you've ever hung that way by your arms. You can't take a breath very well. And so they couldn't breathe, and they would die rather quickly. And so in order to draw out the punishment, they would also nail their feet to the cross. And that would give them just enough so they could lift themselves up and breathe for a little bit and then go back down to hanging on the cross. And so it would prolong that suffering. So that day, the Jews said to the Roman soldiers, they said, these guys need to come off the cross. We can't have them here overnight. This is an offense to our God. And so what they did is they went around and they broke their legs and they couldn't lift themselves up and breathe anymore. And that hastened their death on the cross. But they didn't do that to Jesus. You see, Jesus died much quicker than the other two, than the man on his left and the man on his right. And the reason for that is at the beginning of this chapter. At the beginning of chapter 19, it says, then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers also twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and threw a purple robe around him. And they repeatedly came up to him and said, hail, King of the Jews, and were slapping his face. Pilate went outside again and said to them, look, I'm bringing him outside to you to let you know I find no grounds for charging him. don't know if you remember the message from that passage, but flogging was a horrible, ugly thing. They would take a whip and tie pieces of bone and pottery into it so that when they flogged someone, it would literally tear away their flesh. And if you remember, we said Pilate did that to Jesus to try to satisfy the Jewish leaders. You didn't flog someone before you crucified them. That was supposed to be the punishment, and he was hoping they would let him go. And so after Jesus endured that and the mocking and the beating from the soldiers, then he carried his cross to Calvary and was hung on it. So Jesus was close to death before he ever even hung on the cross. And so he died much quicker than the rest of the men. But there's also a sovereign reason here. You see, the perfect lamb, in order to be viable for atonement, must not have a single broken bone. Exodus chapter 12 is what tells us that. And this is right in the middle of the story of the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 43 through 46, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner may eat it, but any slave a man has purchased may eat it after you have circumcised him. A temporary resident or a hired hand may not eat the Passover. It is to be eaten in one house. You may not take any of the meat outside the house, and you may not break any of its bones." Hundreds and hundreds of years ahead of time, God had a plan for Jesus Christ on the cross that day. And even though the other men that were crucified with him had their legs broken, that was not done to Jesus Christ. God had providence and sovereignty over the Roman system of punishment hundreds of years before it was even developed. Last question I want to look at is, why did blood and water flow from his side? This is the eyewitness account that John gives us in verse 34 of our passage today. It says, "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out." It's an interesting verse. It sparked a lot of interesting theories, natural scientific theories, in order to explain what's going on here. It's kind of funny that the simple answer is not always the simple answer, huh? When we look for a natural answer for something, we don't always get it. Probably the most common thought and the most accepted theory is that Jesus had been dead at this point on the cross long enough that his blood had actually began to separate. The plasma was separating from his blood. And so when they pierced his heart, blood and clear plasma liquid flowed out. We don't know for sure. That's possible. The spiritual question here is also somewhat hidden and somewhat complicated. We do know that blood and water are both symbols of life used all throughout the book of John. You can probably go back and even think about our study and different things that Jesus taught and different things he did. And if you're taking notes this morning and you want to go back and look at them, I'll try to do this slower. I think I did it way too fast during first service. John chapter 1, verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 5. Chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. Chapter 6, verses 53 through 56. And chapter 7, verses 38 through 39 are all times in the book of John where blood or water represent life. And that actually carries over into, now I'm really challenging your memory, when we went through 1 John. We went through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. In the book of 1 John, also, blood and water are symbols of life throughout that book. So probably symbolically for John, life poured out from Jesus in his death. But there's a much simpler idea here that's easy to miss. Why did the soldier pierce his side in the first place? Now, they said Jesus was already dead. If the soldiers took Jesus off the cross before he had died, it would cost them their life. Their commanding officer would kill them for not doing their job, for not carrying through with that crucifixion. So when they come upon Jesus and the soldiers say, oh, we don't have to break his legs, he's already dead. Then one of the soldiers says, well, I'm not risking my life on it. And he pierces him with his spear to make sure. And so that's the natural reason for why that happened. But there's an important spiritual truth as well. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is what? Death. Real, physical death. If Jesus has not died on that cross, then my sins have not been forgiven. Our sin cannot be atoned for without real physical death. The pierced side and the flowing blood and water showed that Jesus was definitely human, that he was definitely dead, and that Scripture had definitely been fulfilled. It was vital that Jesus actually physically died on that cross. And that's where John turns to now in the story. If we look at the last few verses of our passage today, back in John chapter 19, verses 35 through 37. It says, he who saw this has testified so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows he is telling the truth. For these things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Also another scripture says, they will look at the one they pierced. This is John's way of saying, I was there and I saw it with my own eyes. That's what he means. The one who tells you about this right now, his testimony is true. He has seen this with his own eyes. John reflects on his experience all these years later, and he realizes why it was so important that he was there. Now, if we think back to my story that I shared earlier from my life, in the midst of it, I can remember thinking over and over and over again, why? Why? Why is this happening? Why am I here? Why is this going on? As I look back all these years later, I can tell you right now, I am 99% sure I wouldn't be married to my wife if it wasn't for that time in my life. Which means those five little, not so little anymore, kids you see running around here wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be pastoring this church today, without a doubt, if that season of my life hadn't happened. I had plans on moving on. I wasn't even going to live in the state of Colorado anymore. And so as I reflect back, I see what God was doing, and I can picture John feeling the same way. Can you imagine John at the foot of the cross and watching all this? Remember, he had walked with Jesus for 3 years, day in, day out, and he was the disciple whom Jesus loved, the beloved, the closest disciple to Jesus, and he just had to watch him be beaten and mocked and hung on a cross and die. I can't imagine how many times John said, why? Why? Why did I have to be the one who was there? And all these years later, as John most likely sits in a prison cell and writes this gospel, he knows without a doubt why it was. Because you and I are here today because of his testimony, because of what he saw and what he experienced. He understands, and that's why he shares the scriptures he does. The first scripture he shares in verse 36 is from Exodus chapter 12 that we already looked at. But I want to show you the other scripture that he shares. It comes from Zechariah chapter 12. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, it says, then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the house of David and on the residents of Jerusalem, and they will look at me whom they pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly for him as one weeps for a firstborn. That's the passage he's quoting. And then if we skip ahead to the next few verses, then chapter 13 starts. And here's what it says in chapter 13, verse 1. On that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the residents of Jerusalem to wash away sin and impurity. On that day, a fountain will be opened to wash away sin and impurity. You see, as John reflects back on that day at the foot of the cross, he knows exactly why he needed to be there, to share with us that on that day, a fountain was opened. And sins are forgiven. And our impurity is healed. And we are brought back to Him. And that brings me to the final question for today. And the question is, why are you here? I'm sure there's probably a simple answer to why. Maybe your answer is, well, I'm always here, Pastor Shane. This is my church. I teach Sunday school. I mow the lawn. I'm always here. Maybe your answer is, well, a friend invited me. That's how I ended up here. A friend invited me. Maybe your answer is, I was supposed to be doing something else, but it looked like it was going to rain, so I ended up in church today. Or maybe your answer is, I didn't want to be here, but someone drugged me here, and that's why I'm here. But I would submit to you, no matter what those answers are, there is a sovereign answer. There's a sovereign answer to that why. You just witnessed through the eyes of John the death of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb, the living water, the Savior of the world. What does that mean to you? What difference does that make to you? And maybe today you're a follower of Christ and today has reawakened your desire to tell others. Maybe after listening again to John and his eyewitness account and all this means, you've been reignited to say, tomorrow I need to go tell my neighbor about this. Or maybe you're a believer sitting here today and you've been struggling with guilt. And you needed to be reminded that on that day, there was a fountain opened. There was a spring that cleanses us and forgives us of our sins. Maybe you needed that reminder so you could live in peace and joy. Or maybe you're here today and you've never accepted this sacrifice. You've never understood this story. And however God worked, whether it was a rainy day, the friend who invited you, or the person who dragged you here because you didn't want to be here, it's no mistake that you were here today to hear this story. God, in His sovereignty, has set this moment in time and is calling you home. And no matter which one of those categories you fit into, I would encourage you today, do not let that moment pass you by. If God has laid a new desire on your heart to go share this gospel, then do it. If you've been struggling with the guilt and the shame that we all deal with because of our sin, remember the blood that flowed from His side, cleansing you of your sin, and go from here with joy and peace, knowing that you have been forgiven. And finally, if you're here today and you've never accepted this sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins, talk to that person who drug you here. Talk to me. Don't let this moment pass you by. God has worked sovereignly over thousands of years now at this point for you to be here at this time and this place so that He can call you home. So don't let that moment pass you by. It was God's providence that brought you here this morning. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Brothers and sisters, seek it out. Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today, we stand in awe. It was difficult. It was difficult to read and to talk about just the horrific things that happened on that day. I don't take any of them lightly. And it's hard to talk about the death, about the crucifixion, about the mocking and the beating, about the horrific suffering that Jesus Christ went through. Of all the people who have walked on this earth, He is the only one that deserved to never experience hurt or pain or sickness, and especially not death. And yet He did, to pay the penalty for me. Father, thank You for the incredible love that set that in place from the very beginning of time. Thank You for Your sovereignty and Your providence over the whole course of history, but also in the last 30 minutes today. And that You've brought us here for this time and this place and this purpose. Father, I ask that You would lay on each and every heart here the reason that You have them here, what it is that You wanted them to learn and know and understand and accept, and how You wanted to change their hearts today. And Father, again, if there is one here who's never experienced the incredible peace that comes from sins forgiven and a restored relationship to our God and Father. Please, Heavenly Father, don't let them leave here today without experiencing that. Bring them to whoever it is that you desire to pray that prayer with them and walk that walk with them. Then, Father, in each and every one of us, I ask that we would go from this place today with this understanding every day that we are your children and we belong to you. And so the difficult hardships that we go through all have purpose, and you are sovereign over them. And the little things that happen when our car breaks down, when we're sick for the day, when we run into that old friend from high school, there is sovereignty there. There is providence there, and you are working. And I just ask that you would keep our eyes open to that at all times, every day, at every moment. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the fact that you never leave us or forsake us. Thank you for your salvation. And thank you for the peace and confidence of an eternity with you, not because of our works, but because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. We love you, and we praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.